In 2 Timothy chapter 3, speaking about the Word of God, you know, the second thing, personal prayer, Bible reading and study. It's good to read every day. It's good to read the Word of God every day. But listen, if you read the Word of God every day and nothing gets on the inside, you've not accomplished anything. So don't read by rote. Don't read just to get the schedule accomplished. It'll be better than nothing. But if none of that gets on the inside, better to read one passage, a handful of verses, and meditate it, and think about it, and listen to it, pray to the Lord about it, and the Lord speak to you through it for a week or for a month to look to glean from it something that'll stick and stay with you for the rest of life, than just to get it accomplished. Now there is that thing of reading that when we say, I know it says something about so and so in there somewhere. You've had that. A lot of times we get over there and we find that, oh, it doesn't say it that way at all. But it was good to know that we knew. Okay? And I've talked here recently about the children. How they need, and we all need them, not just the children, but the children, when they're a child, it's a prime time to give them those foundational accounts in the scriptures. Foundational accounts about Samson and about David and about Adam and Eve and Abraham and all of those foundational things, because those are there and the Lord takes that use. So we need to know what's in the Word of God. And we've also looked here recently in the New Testament. If we don't understand things that are in the Old Testament, we'll miss out on what it's talking about. Okay? So there are those Old Testament references. Brother Timothy is as the apostle writes to him, help if I get in the right book. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says here, regarding the Word of God and his mother and his grandmother, in the first part of this, he calls to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and persuaded that is in thee also, okay? And how was that? Here in chapter 3, he says in verse 15, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. We need that for our children. They need to know what the Scriptures say. And we need to know what the Scriptures say. Listen, these Scriptures, what can they do for us? Which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That's teaching. Don't be afraid of that word. Now, you've got doctrine about all kinds of things. There's a doctrine that's prevalent in our day about just being a goof off and a bum. You know that's a doctrine. that is taught, and we don't need to be goof-offs and bums. We don't need to do that. We don't need to learn that. We don't need to teach that to our children. But we need to learn what the Lord believes. Learn what He says for reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. That the man of God. Well, you know what? Even our sisters, even not just the preacher, not just the pastor. But that the children of God, that the sons of God, I think we can know that the Lord means that for us, that the man of God, the sons of God may be perfect. That means mature, truly furnished unto all good works. You need to know how to obey your Lord. You're only going to know it by the Word of God. Well, if we've got some of the Word of God in us, have the Word of God in us, especially that instruction about what the Lord tells us about our obligation, our privilege, our blessing of being a member of one of His churches, won't that help us to not want to lose it? To not be put out away from it? And so, personal prayer, Bible reading, and study. Getting the Word of God within. The psalmist wrote, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Amen? And so it helps us. Third thing, in regards to their church membership, okay, one that is saved and a member of one of the Lord's churches, third thing that was at work is the Holy Spirit work of the Comforter is working within them. And I really believe this, and you know that. In John chapter 14, we have some that our Lord promised the church there about the Comforter, and I believe that's a separate work of the Spirit of God in the church. Jesus built His church. He's the cornerstone. The apostles, and prophets are the foundation. That's talking about the Word of God, okay? And certainly the ministry of the apostles, you know, they took that of the church and took it on, what Jesus had given them, so there'd be other churches established. And the apostles wrote much of the New Testament, and the Apostle Paul was used to write much of the instruction that we have to us in the church. And so, in that, the Lord Jesus is not physically with us. The child of God has the Spirit of God living within, right? But then but there was a promise to the Lord's church that there would be one in his stead. Now somebody that's saved, are they saved? Yes, they're saved. They're saved eternally. Folks that are saved and not members of Olmsted Baptist Church have their Lord as Savior and are going on to heaven to be with the Lord when they die or he returns, and they'll be with him forever. Okay, that's a promise to those that are saved. But to we who are in the Lord's church, there's someone here that's in the stead of Christ. And it's a work of the Spirit that's beyond the work of the Spirit in each of us individually. Okay? And I think that the Scripture bears that out. So there is that work of the Comforter. You know, can somebody outside of the church learn about the church? It's hard, isn't it? Spiritually speaking, it is difficult for them to get it if they're not in it. Right? How does that come about? Magic water. No, not magic water. There's nothing magic about but there is the result of obedience, right? And that work of the Comforter works in the people of God. And John 14 says, and the children of God called to his church, and it is a calling indeed to his church. The Lord Jesus says here, and I will pray, in verse 16 of John 14, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, capital C, a name for the Spirit of God, that he may abide with you forever. Not a memory, but a Comforter. Comforter. And it goes on to say in this same chapter in verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. Wait a minute, he's already here. See, it is a different work of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God was in those that believe. Right? This is an aspect of that the Comforter, the Holy Spirit work of the Comforter, is going to come. He says, I will send him. Verse number 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And that's needed in the Lord's church, the operation of the church. I like this in 1 John 2, Brother John. Brother Doug pointed out, John's a church man indeed. He is. That's where he's going to come from, okay? John's no universalist. He's a local church man in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw the Lord builder, and he was used of the Lord in one of those souls that the Lord added to his church. In verse number 20 of 1 John, chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, he says here, after speaking about Antichrist and that spirit of Antichrist and those that were not of them, leaving them, and if they would have been of them, they would have stayed. He says, but you have an unction, verse 20 of 1 John chapter 2. You have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Verse number 27, he goes here, but the anointing, same word as unction, word of working of the Spirit of God, I believe that. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing, same word as unction down there in verse 20, and the word preceding in that verse 27, teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and no lie is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And so, in regards to one's church membership, the Holy Spirit worker, the Comforter, is working within them, and it's a promise straight from the Lord Jesus. Now, I don't want to get caught up. We don't want to get caught up on geography, okay? This is where we meet, and I'm thankful for it. But we could just as easily meet at your house as we can here. And Is the Holy Spirit work of the Comforter going to work in us when we willingly stay away from the body? I don't think he will. Because we've been called to be together. And of course we as Olmsted Baptist Church, we believe that the day of top of the list, the day of worship is Sunday, the first day of the week. And we as a church, and it has been for the church for years, have established that Sunday morning we're going to have services. So that's the work of the church. We could determine to have services Sunday afternoon and evening. But the day is the day. And we're convicted of that by the Lord. And so that time of coming together, indeed there is power and blessing in us being obedient to our Lord to come together when we do come together and you really look to come and worship the Lord. Come to worship and praise the Lord. Don't be come to praise and worship the Lord and you will receive a blessing. But there is an element. We only get out of it what we put in it. Right? That's right. See, that's right. And so there is that work of the Comforter and other messages that we can preach. Number four, there is the teaching and preaching in the church's worship services of God's Word. Right? So this is number four. They're saved. Number one is they're saved, the Spirit of God living within. Personal prayer. Number two, Bible reading and study. That's number two. Number three, the work of the Comforter within those members of the church. And then number four, the teaching and preaching in the church's worship services. Isaiah 28, verse 9 says, "Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line." I'm not repeating it. "Here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people." We need it over and over again, you know, and I don't need to preach the same thing. There's been some brethren over the course of the years, they just had their subject. They had their subject. I probably got my subject and I don't even realize it. But one brother, he wants to preach on tithing all the time. One brother, he wants to preach on election all the time. We need to preach and teach the whole counsel of God. All things are true and all things are there in the Scripture. But you know what? If we don't avail ourselves of that teaching and preaching, we can't be affected and helped by that preaching. If we come to the church services, I remember what it's like to work Monday through Saturday and work long hours and come to the services at Independence Baptist Church, prop myself up in the corner of the pew, and try not to fall asleep. I've been there. I understand that. I know how that is. I am sympathetic to that. I understand that. But you know what? If we don't come, anytime that I slept, and I just couldn't help but sleeping sometimes, but any time I did, I didn't get anything because it's not by osmosis. We got to receive it. And it's hard. The old man, all he wants to do is just lay over and go to sleep. That's what he wants to do. But there's the teaching and preaching in the worship services. You know, everybody needs to be here. Every member needs to be here for everything. Need to be here for Sunday school is not optional. It's not. With the Lord, is Sunday school optional? You think the Lord will say yes? The Lord won't say why. Because his church, under the operation and the responsibility and authority that we've had, we said, here's a time for worship. Here's a time for teaching. Here's a time for preaching. The church has set the services by the authority given to us by the Lord, and we're to be here if we can at all. If we can at all. And so this teaching and preaching helps one not be disciplined by the Lord's church. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 6, I like this verse. "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." Isn't that an interesting verse? The Apostle Paul, he's wrapping up that book for the churches of Galatia. And so he's kind of doing some rapid fire things. Just he's got all these other points on his list and hadn't got enough time. Need to get it out in the mail. Okay. Need to get his letter out in the mail. And so he's firing off these things. I mean, he's got all kinds of things. You look down through there and he says in this, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." So you got the one that's taught. And then you've got the teacher. And it says, let the one that is taught communicate to the teacher in all good things. I think in a nutshell, Brother Jim's paraphrase of this is, it's good for the teacher, it's good for the preacher to hear back from those who are taught that they've got it and they've received it. We don't teach ourselves. We teach the Word of God. And there's no greater blessing for a pastor to hear when church members express, and just in conversation and in talking, that they understand this principle, this concept, this instruction, this directive from the Lord and His Word. You see that? There's nothing better than that. You are to not be my parrot. Okay? It's not that you're to parrot Jim Duke. But I tell you what, it's no greater joy than if you learn what the Word of God is teaching us all. Right? And so to hear that back is a blessing. And I think that that's what that verse is speaking about. The Lord blesses your heart with a message or with teaching from the brethren here or from your Sunday school teacher and all that. It's not wrong to say, hey, you helped me. The Lord used you to help me with that, to understand that. I didn't understand that before. I'd never seen that before. But the Lord blessed. And now I get it. That's an encouragement, isn't it? And so there is teaching that goes on and communication between the teacher and the one that receives it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So the teaching and preaching in the worship services helps that church member in their life to not get crossways with the church. Number five, fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ in the church. When we draw near, we have a fellowship indeed. We look forward to taking the Lord's Supper, observing the Lord's Supper this month in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, here speaking about the Lord's Supper. And he says in verse number, the scripture says in verse number 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? You know, when you take a look at this word communion, it's the same word that we find in verse number 20. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. That word communion is the same word as fellowship. And so we have this fellowship together. That's what I like, you know, and it's me and you have received it well, and I'm thankful for that. But I like us to come up here close to observe the Lord's Supper. We don't have to come up here close to observe the Lord's Supper, but I like it being us, and I like being near because we fellowship together as we take the bread and as we take the cup. We remember our Lord's death for us together. And we're connected. We're unified by what our Lord has done in that. And there is a fellowship, and that is, I believe, the point of the greatest point of fellowship that we have is that what the Lord has done for us. And in the Lord's Supper, when we do that, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the fellowship of the blood of Christ? We need that blood upon us, and we are brothers and sisters in Christ because of that blood. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? We needed His body broken for us individually. And because of that body was broken for us individually, and we're saved and we're the Lord's, we're going to spend eternity together with our Lord. We're kin. We're kin by the blood and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then here in Galatians chapter 6, back in that rapid fire chapter as the brother is signing off, verse number 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. It doesn't stop there. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know what? We can't do that unless we're near one another. If I'm hiding out from you, you don't know what I'm doing. If I'm hiding out from you, you can pretty much be sure I'm not doing well. I understand people get ill and there's things like that. I understand that. But if we're able, and we hide out from one another, how can we bear one another's burdens? If we hide out from one another and we're not together in the service, how can we know what's going on with one another if we don't communicate otherwise? How can we do so? And so that fellowship that we have in 1 John 5:16, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, it may be that you would see where I sin and where I fail our Lord. He shall ask, the one that's looking on, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death, and I do not say that he shall pray for it. You know, if you see me sinning, I need you to pray for me. Where I fail, I need you to pray for me, that the Lord will help me, that the Lord will turn me. But if we're not close enough to where we see one another, then we're at a disadvantage, aren't we? In Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 21, the apostle writes, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. We must, you know, and that's not, I don't guess that's ever been popular amongst mankind, but we need to submit. We are called to submit to one to another in the Lord's church and in the fear of our Lord. Remember, all of our relationships, as the children of God, all of our relationships with others and every relationship that you can have is directed by our Lord. We have no relationships that are aside from the instruction and directive of our God. Okay? So the relationship you have with your spouse, relationship you have with your parents, relationship that you have with your children, we've got instruction from our Lord on how to be in all of those relationships, and so on. Friends, neighbors, and et cetera. And so we, in the Lord's church, are connected one to another. We do need to bear one another's burdens, and that fellowship helps us to get from getting crossways with the church. And if we sin, we can pray one for another. We do need to submit one to another. And then lastly, on this fifth point, Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another to provoke to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, whether you would say that day is the Lord's day or the day of worship or the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? To provoke, consider one another, that means we've got to look on and consider and think about one another, and to provoke to love and good works. Would we say one to another in a right spirit and in an appropriate and private way that would not draw attention but would be a voice of concern? Hey, brother, you shouldn't be doing that according to what our Lord says in His Word. Can we handle that? Can we be helped and blessed by that care? You know, we live in an independent day where people are independent and don't want to be told anything. But in the Lord's church, we can help one another. Sixthly, is pastoral oversight. There is that of a church being given a pastor. Six things that are at work in the church member's life to prevent them from being disciplined. So there's a lot going on in the church member's life, isn't there? They're saved. The Spirit of God's living within. Number two, personal prayer, Bible reading, and study. Number three, the work of the Comforter in regards to that of the promise of the Lord in the church and they being a member of the church. Number four, the teaching and preaching in the Lord's worship services. Number five, the fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ in the church. And then that of pastoral oversight. The Lord has given church members a pastor for a reason. You know, we live in a day that there are some churches that seemingly don't want a pastor. They don't want a pastor. That's not good. I've told you, and it needs to be, I think I'm convicted that it is so. My job, part of my responsibility is to teach and instruct you, and that we be instructed from our Lord, so you as a church know how to operate without me. But you know what? As a church, you're to have a pastor. Many churches, and a man will be there in a ministry and have a ministry that runs for years and years and years, and something happens to him, or he dies, or he goes on to something else, and the church just fall apart. That's no good. The church needs to know how to function without a pastor. but a church is to have a pastor. Okay? And so my ministry doesn't need to be about you depending on me. Okay? It doesn't need that. Some may operate that way to where their ministry is that of making, creating a dependency upon the pastor. That doesn't need to be. The pastor is the whole work of the church is not about the pastor's ministry. It's about the Lord's ministry in the church. And so there is that of pastoral oversight that helps a person not get crossways with the church. In Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. I believe every pastor whose heart's right wants every member to hear from the Lord, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. That's what I want for you. That's what I desire for each one. But there is that work of the pastor. There is that obedience and that rule that he has. Not with a rule of iron, not with a rod of iron, not being a lord over God's heritage. As 1 Peter chapter 5 says, verse number 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage. I'm not to be a lord. I'm no prince or king, but I am a pastor. I am your pastor. And being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So a promise to pastors that are there and what the pastor should do. If the pastor feeds the good word of God, what is it up to the membership to do? Eat it. Eat it. If it's not God's word, reject it. But if it's God's good word, eat it and take it in. And be respectful to that office of pastor and the Lord's working in that. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, as Paul's heading towards Jerusalem, he meets with those brethren at Miletus. He says to them, take heed therefore unto yourselves. Take heed therefore to all the flock. Okay, take heed, be paying attention, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one, night and day with tears. And so there is that rule, that oversight of the pastor, where the pastor is to look on, and if he sees a member that's going a wayward way, and to preach on what the Word of God says, or even speak to them, talk to them. And that's to be received by the Lord. So, as one said, Brother Jim, church discipline is the last resort. Indeed, it is. There's six other things that we pointed out here that are at work. They're saved in the Spirit of God living within. Personal prayer, Bible reading and study, to see from the Word of God. You know, don't take what you're to understand and what you're to learn from the Word of God and relegate that to somebody else. It can't be. You need to know. You need to know for yourself what the Word of God says. And we're here to help one another with that. Number 3, the Holy Spirit work of the Comforter within them. That promise of the Lord. That unction. That anointing that is there. And then number 4, the teaching and preaching in the worship services. Number 5, our fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ in the church. And then number 6, pastoral oversight. We'll close with a familiar verse here lately in 2 Peter chapter 1, and 2 Peter chapter 1 there. And know this, that our Lord has equipped us with what we need. Yeah, church discipline is a last resort for the church to resort to, but it can be necessary, and it is the chastening hand of the Lord. And it is serious, but it's not the loss of life or limb or imprisonment or condemnation to hell. and you know needs to be put in its proper perspective. It's like a child disciplining, or like a parent disciplining a child. It is for their correction. In conclusion, in verses 3 and 4, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You know, even in the church, our Lord has given us what we need. That by these, you might be partakers of the divine nature as you have, as you pursue. Let's read verse 3. According to His divine power hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. Verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Even in that, in the operation of the church and our relationship to the church. There's some promises there, isn't there? That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust or the desire of the world and the flesh. Six things at work in the church member's life to prevent them from being disciplined from the church membership.